Hello and welcome to our weekly podcast from Faith Point Church, Auckland, New Zealand. We hope you will encounter God afresh in this week's teaching segment. If you enjoy this podcast and would like to hear more, then you can visit us at www.faithpoint.org.nz. And now for today's message.
Today I want to talk to you about what the power of prayer can actually do in your life. And we're going to just unlock a few keys today, because we'll all be sitting in a particular pocket today where we continually need the Lord's help, amen, and the hand of the Lord being upon us. So Lord, guide us in the scriptures today, we pray. As we open up your word, Lord, we pray for the anointing on the word that breaks the yoke. Lord, in Jesus' name, every yoke over this building today to be broken. Lord, every yoke over this service today to be broken in the name of Jesus, that the power of God would flow through the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have heard of the Black Mamba? I'm not talking about Kobe Bryant, by the way. All right. If anyone knows, that's his nickname in the NBA for years. But the Black Mamba is the single deadliest snake in the world. It's quite a long snake. It can grow up to 14 feet long. It's also the fastest snake in the world. So if you have a black mamba chasing you, he's going to catch you, because they move at 5.5 meters per second. Wow. Isn't that incredible? They can cover the ground in a very, very fast, short amount of time. And if you get bitten by one of these snakes, unless you get anti-venom in your system, I know that you're thinking, well, I didn't come for a biology lesson today, or geography, or whatever you call them, National Geographic lesson today. But if you get bitten by one of these snakes, you've got anywhere between 15 and 30 minutes to get some anti-venom in you, otherwise you will die. And this morning, on that bright note, this morning, aren't you glad we don't have snakes in New Zealand? Who's glad about that? All right. We've probably got some Australians in the house today, just, whatever they're, you know, you have the deadliest snakes in the world in Australia. We're so glad that we don't have them here, so please don't bring them to us in Jesus' name. But we do all, and have at one time or another, experienced the bite of another serpent. And when this serpent injects you with his venom, you can find your heart is having similar palpitations to what the black mamba may give you. Except you don't die straight away. You actually begin to die slowly on the inside when you're bitten by the serpent. And I'm talking about our adversary, the enemy, the devil, Satan, used by many names in scripture. And when he bites us, when the serpent gets his fangs into us, we find the venom of things like disappointment, bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, sickness. We find the venom of the serpent's bite affecting us in a very, very negative way over our lives. Does anyone know what I'm talking about today? The list could go on. And I want to talk to you today in light of that, about how prayer is actually God's solution and the anti-venom to the attacks of the serpent upon our life. We heard a testimony this morning, which wasn't choreographed at all, by the way, with Lydia sharing with us that before she went to bed that night, after being bound and bedridden with pain for a week, what did she do? She lay on her bed and she prayed. And she cried out to the Lord, and she woke up the next morning with no back pain whatsoever. Now, that's a miracle. Without any natural intervention, God healed her and raised her up. Because that's the type of thing that prayer will do. Prayer will be the anti-venom that can actually raise up a standard against your disappointments, your hurts, your bitternesses, the situations that you go through within your life. And I'm going to show you this morning how we can actually do that for all of our lives. It's not the unattainable thing that happens for the super spiritual or the superstars of Christianity. It's available for every single one of you this morning. And I'm so glad that that's the truth today. You see, Jesus, he was the ultimate model of what it was to see a man in action in prayer. And you would think the one who held the power of the universe within his hands, the one who could command a legion of angels to come to his aid at any point in time, you would think that someone like that wouldn't need to rely on prayer because he's got all the power and he's got all the gifts. And yet we find all the way through scriptures that Jesus was completely reliant on prayer to his Father. And it was the umbilical cord that kept him and his Father together. My Father and I are one. Whatever I see the Father doing, Jesus said, that's how I live my life. You see, the truth of the matter is the bite of the serpent, his main goal is to disconnect you from the Father.
That's right.
Is to separate you from the Father.
Yeah.
And how often do we so quickly get buried in our pain and so quickly get buried in our disappointments and hurts? Suddenly we're no longer connecting or fellowshipping with the Father anymore because the venom of those bites has begun to get in and we stop praying, we're drifting away from the Word, and suddenly separation has begun. And I want to show you this morning that prayer is the key to canceling out the venom of the bite of the serpent within your life. Look at Jesus' water baptism in Luke 3:21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. Listen to this. While he prayed, this is as he's being baptized. He's praying. Because he prayed everywhere at all times. While he prayed, heaven was opened. And you see, there's a connection between prayer and the heavens opening over all of our lives. God begins to make a way as we discover the joy of connecting with our Father in prayer. And what happens next? The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." While he prayed, the heavens were opened up. All the way through Scripture, here's just a sample of the Gospels. As was his custom, he went to a place and he prayed. This is talking about Jesus. He kneeled down and prayed. Gethsemane, his sweat became as drops of blood as he prayed. He rose up from prayer. He did rise and go and pray. He was praying more earnestly. Jesus' life was laced with prayer so that the venom of the serpent couldn't touch him, because he bathed his life in connection to the Father through this beautiful gift we all have called prayer. I want to show you this morning that prayer is not supposed to be a religious activity where you do your duty for 5 minutes, clock off, and then get on with your day. We're to pray at all times with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit and supplication. It is an amazing gift for us to be able to live in that place of connection with the Father and to be able to cancel out the bite of the serpent within our lives. You know what I'm talking about. When you're caught off guard and that serpent comes out of the bushes and snaps at you, and suddenly you're kind of focusing, you're so focused on what's taking place that you forget the Father, and suddenly you're totally focused on survival because of what's taken place today. So I want to take us back to a lesson in the Old Testament this morning. Remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, which simply means this. It means, some people say, "Oh, I hate the Old Testament, you know, all that killing and all that stuff that's going on in the Old Testament." Listen, the Old Testament has incredible windows of illustration and stories for us that translate over into the New Testament. And I want to show you a lesson from how God set up worship and prayer in this incredible tent that he told his servant Moses to build. And contained within that tent, we've already heard through the Spirit today, through Phil, who actually quoted from that tent this morning about the offering of incense and the lighting of the candelabra in the tent of Moses, which was part of their worship. So let's have a quick look at this. God sets up a system. And I want to tell you, there is sacrifice in this priestly service. So the whole system of worship was built on sacrifice, sacrificial shedding of the blood of bulls and goats and sheep. And here we go, verse Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So there was a lot of blood spilt, and the role of the person to shed the blood were the appointed priests from the tribe of Levi. This was their ministry. What they were is they were the in-betweeners. And so they were called by God to represent the people in the place of worship, just like we are called by God to represent the people of the planet Earth that we are in through our prayer ministry with the Lord. And so what they would do is that they would get the animal sacrifice, and then they would kill the animal. And then I won't go into too much detail, but coming off a farm, I've seen this hundreds of times growing up, watching my dad do it, and then him getting me, teaching me to do it. And I want to tell you that the killing of a cattle beast is absolutely tiring. You get worn out with that thing, hanging it up, skinning it, cutting it up, ready for human consumption, to put it in the freezer. You end up with a lot of blood on you. You end up extremely tired because it is hard, hard work. And you see, often in our service to the Lord, we can get worn out and we can get worn down. It's not easy at times serving the Lord with all these different sniping attacks that come from the enemy against us. And so as we begin to serve the Lord as Christians, we begin to find this. You know, first we meet Jesus and we have the honeymoon. And the honeymoon is an amazing thing. My honeymoon with Jesus was incredible. I got a can of spray paint. I spray painted my car with white spray, blue car, white spray paint, spray painted all over it. Jesus loves you. As I used to drive around town with no warrant of fitness, no registration. And I didn't realize it until I got pulled over one night that I still had a lot of drugs stashed in the car that I'd completely forgotten about. Can you imagine? The officer pulled up, "We just need to search your car, sir." I said, "Sure, oh, all these drugs in here. What's all these drugs?" "Oh, that was my old life." "Oh, yeah, come on, mate. Yeah, yeah, we've all got an old life, mate." But such was the passion and the zeal and the joy that I had. And then, you know, after a while, you've got to get back down to earth. You know, you've got to get back down to the everyday grind of making a living and trying to work out all this faith that you've just received within your life. And before long, you know, old Mrs. Bucketmouth, she says to you one day, you know, and this actually happened to me, "Oh, I reckon James is just showing off spray painting his car with that paint." And the message got back to me, you know. And so she's, you know, she's having a snipe at me. And so I'm thinking, And so what happens is that I try and pray about it, but then this thing gets under my skin. And then I start thinking, who does she think she is trying to tell me? You know, well, tell me what my motives are. Tell me what. And so all the ugly starts, you know, emerging in the midst of all of this. And so sooner or later, I'm starting to get an attitude. You see, often, in our walk with the Lord, if we're not careful, the smell of the smoke of the sacrifices that we have can get on our clothes, can get in our hearts, can get in our attitudes. And if you've ever, like back in the day, you know, we're in the bars, you know, people would be blowing smoke in your face. You know, this is back before, you know, they banned smoking in the pubs and everything else. And so you come out of the pub after a Saturday night, and if you weren't a smoker, you smelt like you were a smoker because you had the smell of cigarette smoke all over you. And you probably smoked half a packet without smoking half a packet, if you know what I mean. And that's what can happen sometimes to us. In the midst of us serving the Lord, there's a little snipey comment there, or there's an attitude there, and we start to pick up on it, and then we start to nurture it, and we nurture the disappointments. We start to get a heart that's got a little bit of bitterness in it, because the smell of the sacrifice of serving Jesus gets on our clothes and gets on us. And before long, we're not traveling so well. And we start thinking back to those honeymoon days. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful time? You know, back in the day, You know, and things become a bit of a grind for us. Well, I want to tell you, show you how prayer has the power to cancel out the smell of those attitudes and that smoke sticking on your garments. Because the next step that happened once the priest offered the sacrifice on the brazen altar, which was outside the tent, open air, they were then to come, have a wash at the bronze laver, and then they were to go into the tent, into the holy place. And in the holy place, as you've already heard through the prophetic word this morning, isn't that amazing, the connection between the two with no corroboration this morning? What would happen is that they had an altar right before the curtain that went from the holy place into the holy of holies, where the ark of the covenant with the two cherubim, the Ten Commandments sitting inside the ark, were there inside the holy of holies. And in front of that, there was an altar. And every morning and every night, the priest would have to light the incense on that altar every morning and every night. Look at this. It says here, Exodus 30:7, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. Well, what does incense symbolize in the Bible? I'm sure most of you already know, but let me show you Psalm 141. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Wow. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We find out further, looking ahead into the future, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 eaters, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayer is never dismissed by heaven. Right now, every single prayer that you've prayed has been collected and recorded in heaven. Every tear that you've shed, Psalm says, is stored in God's bottle with your name on it. He is aware of every anguish, every pain, every moment of grief, every difficulty that you've ever been through is recorded, and your prayers are recorded, which is why we see in the book of Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius, who's not yet a Christian, but he's a godly man and he's a praying man, and the angel comes and says that your prayers have come up as a memorial before the Lord, and that's why I'm sending the angel to you. Friends, I want to tell you, no prayer is ever wasted within your life. Every prayer is connecting with heaven. Now, here's the amazing deal about this. Did you know that incense is a natural deodorizer? What do you mean, Pastor James? How does that fit in the story? Well, can you imagine the priest coming in, smelly, stinky, coming in with the smell of his sacrificial service on him? We come sometimes into the house of the Lord, the gathering on Sunday, and we're struggling with our attitude with Mrs. Bucket Mouse, both of them, Mouse, Mrs. Bucket Mouse and Mrs. Bucket Mouth. And we're toiling in our spirit, and we're finding it hard. We're finding it hard, and we're trying to sacrificially serve the Lord, but things are starting to get under our skin. Guess what happens? As you pray, and as you offer up your incense, guess what happens? It begins to deodorize, and it begins to take away the smell of that stinky attitude, of that issue that you're struggling with that other person. The power of the praying servant of God begins to cancel out all of that stuff that's going on in your life, because you've taken your time to connect with your Father, and you're refusing the bite of the serpent, and the venom of the serpent has been cancelled by your prayer as incense, which has been offered to God. Let's give the Lord a hand for that this morning. Wow. Paul describes in Philippians 4, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Every prayer you pray has the power to cancel out the venom of the serpent, to stop the enemy from getting under your skin, to stop him from tripping you up, to coat your spirit with a wonderful attitude. As Jackie was saying today, just lost her brother 2 weeks ago, 51 years old, that's too young. And a sudden death like that gets us all thinking about our own families and our own lives that's going on. But what has she done? She's praised the Lord anyway. She's lifted up her heart unto the Lord in prayer and praise, and the incense is flowing, and the odor from the incense is canceling out that bad smelling attitude. God, why did you take him so young? We don't understand all these things. I lost my own brother, 23 years old, to cancer. When I was 24, we were close. We grew up. We shared the same bedroom growing up all those years. It was a massive challenge. Lord, why did you take him so young? And we don't always know the answer this side of heaven, but God begins to fill in the blanks as long as we keep the incense flowing and don't allow the venom of the serpent to stop us from connecting to the Father, so we can cancel out the power of that venom in our life. I want to remind you this morning of our first parents and their habit as it was. Daily, in that beautiful environment called Eden, where God created a massive environment for them to connect with him. And we find out what their ritual was in Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's another story. But we find that here's this routine where they had an appointment with God, and they would turn up and God would find them. And this is the power of prayer. You can make an appointment with God no matter where you are, whether you're driving to work, whether you're at the gym. I can't do that when I'm at the gym. I don't actually go to the gym. But, theoretically, when I'm at the gym. I tried praying when I was at the gym once, and it just, I couldn't breathe. So anyway, but wherever you are, when you make an appointment with God, guess what happens? He comes walking to you. And prayer is supposed to be refreshing in the cool of the day. When we're connecting with the Father, there's a refreshment that comes into our spirit. And you know what? God didn't come running. There's a point being made here. Prayer in its best rhythm is a slow walk, a connecting in time and rhythm to the beat of God's drum, not rushing things, not squeezing out that 5-minute prayer before you head off out the door to work, but finding time somewhere in your day where you can linger and find God walking with you in the cool of the day. And I want to ask you another question right now. And I picked this up from one of his preachers a few months back, where she said, have you ever wondered what they talked about in the Garden of Eden? Because they had no problems. They had no children. No children, no problems. Praise God. They had no beef with anybody. They had a perfect world and a perfect environment, a wonderful setting. Have you ever wondered, what did they talk to God about? Have you ever wondered, I wonder what it's like to talk to God if I have no problems? Does it actually not make us sit up and take notice, what is my prayer with God actually all about? Because a lot of it is my whinging, my whining, my moaning. Why did they connect? This is why they connected, just to be together. Just to connect. Just to connect. Adam being with his dad in that beautiful environment, the Garden of Eden, enjoying one another's company and friendship and fellowship, because they had no problems. Is it not time for us to return and find the same thing in our own walk with God and allow him to take the yoke of heaviness that we may be experiencing, because he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. Praise God. The moment we make that decision to keep that appointment, God says, you won't have to come looking for me. I will find you. I will find you in that place of prayer, that place of canceling out the venom of the serpent today. I want to finish with this thought today as we focus in again on the ultimate prayer warrior, Jesus himself. What does Hebrews tell us about Jesus' prayer life? Hebrews 5 and 3 verses from verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, when he walked the planet, before he ascended back to his Father, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, listen to this. This is Jesus, a description of Jesus' prayer life. With vehement cries and tears. You mean Jesus cried? Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. What does the Bible say about Jesus right now? It says that he's at the right hand of the Father, forever interceding and praying for every single one of us. How does he pray? He prays at times with tears over what's going on. Because he's a God who feels, he's a God of compassion and a God of love. With vehement cries and tears of him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus suffered. We know the ultimate suffering at the cross on our behalf, but he suffered. And his lifeline, his connection, his source of strength was the vehement cries and tears on your behalf, on my behalf, and on his behalf. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, that he would run the race and cross the finishing line, knowing that he'd done the assignment that the Father had given for him to do. And that's to save you and me. Wow. Did you notice that? In that verse, did you notice that it says, and having been perfected, he became. Prayer, cries, tears, calling out on the name of the Lord. What happens to us if we stay on track? We eventually become all that God said we can be because we haven't allowed the venom of the serpent to rob us of the most wonderful gift that we all have, that we all use so sparingly, the wonderful gift of connecting with Father in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, this morning. Prayer is the mechanism that beats back the plans of the enemy against your life, plans to separate you from his Father. What was the greatest agony of the cross for Jesus? Separation from his Father. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because he became an offering for sinful humanity. The Father could no longer look upon him, and in that moment he was separated from his Father. And all the way through his ministry, Jesus had constantly talked about his Father and him being one. And the final separation tore at his soul, as he was separated on our behalf for our sins to reconcile us back to the Father. Friends, when you're lonely, pray. When you're disappointed, pray. When you're hurt, pray. When you're broke, pray. When you're wealthy, pray. Hallelujah. And I want to say to you today, the reason why Jesus was able to get through it all was because he matched the intensity of the opposition against him with the intensity of prayer for him. Which means all the opposition that comes against us, we can stand up in the secret place under the shadow of the Most High, and we can match that opposition that's coming against us with an intensity in prayer that will beat back the forces of darkness and pave a way for us. Could we stand to our feet this morning?